Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 25. We'll go ahead and read this psalm this evening. We've sung two-thirds of it. Now we'll read through it. It'll help us to meditate on the truths of it as we consider it this evening. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we talked about how Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant of grace, the representative head of the covenant of grace. It's through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that the requirements of God's covenant are fulfilled so that believers may enjoy the blessings of a restored relationship with our Creator. The theme of covenant is something that runs throughout all of Scripture. And we often talk about covenant theology in connection with Reformed theology, but it's really just a biblical understanding of God's truth, because the covenant is interwoven throughout. His covenant of grace is clearly revealed, and it's defined by God's repeated words to His people in Scripture. You'll remember this formula that He repeats throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and that is expressed in Leviticus 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so when we talk about the covenant, there certainly are legal aspects to that, as we talked about this morning. Our justification, our adoption, being brought into the family of God as His sons and daughters. But there's also a relational aspect. And so when we talk about covenant, we're talking about being brought into relationship with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 25 is composed by David, and it relates the benefits of this covenant relationship. And it's set in the context of suffering or tribulation. Psalm 25 is another one of the Hebrew acrostic psalms. You know what we mean when we talk about an acrostic psalm. We're talking about those psalms that employ the letters of the Hebrew alphabet throughout. For example, Psalm 119 is one of those psalms that each of the sections of eight verses begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this case, in Psalm 25, each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with just a couple of irregularities in that sequence. But it is a psalm, as I mentioned, that carries a theme of earnest and confident prayer before God in difficulty, in trial. And it reveals how God's covenant children may have confidence in Him despite the trials that we encounter in life. In fact, we can look at this psalm, in essence, as a godly response to suffering. And so that's what I want us to think about tonight. We see how this psalm shows a godly response to suffering. And more specifically, it helps us to consider some of God's purposes in suffering as we think about the response that we have in this psalm. James Boyce offers four purposes for suffering in his commentary on Romans chapter 5. And I want to use those four purposes as we interact with this psalm tonight. So as we interact with this psalm, we'll be doing so in light of these purposes that God has in suffering. And the first is this: God uses suffering for correction. There is corrective suffering. This is suffering that is meant to get us back on the path of righteousness. We've veered off course. We've pursued our own sinful, selfish desires. And we've strayed from the holy will of God in our lives. And so God uses some form of tribulation, some form of suffering to get our attention in order to bring us back onto His path. We talk about discipline, the discipline of the Lord, and that's what we're talking about here. It's much like the way that godly parents lovingly discipline their children when they disobey. Now, we teach our children that they aren't free to do as they please, that our children are under the authority of God, and God has delegated His authority to parents. And so children are learning to respond to God's authority as recognized in their parents. And disobedience to parents is a very dangerous course, because ultimately it is disobedience to God's will and God's law, and it leads to very destructive consequences with respect to God and His covenant. And so when we discipline our children, when they disobey, we impress upon them the importance of returning to the Lord and seeking the Lord and changing the path that they are on. And that's what happens when God brings suffering into our lives for the purpose of correction. Certainly all suffering is not corrective suffering, but it is good for us when we find ourselves in the midst of tribulation to take time to examine our lives before God. Is there sin in our life? And that's the prayer that David offers in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. See if there is any sin that holds sway. Lead me in the everlasting way. Suffering is a time when we should pause and say, Lord, search me and show me if there's an area that I need to correct. And when we become aware of our sin, what should we do? Well, we should confess that sin. And this is exactly David's approach here in Psalm 25. Repeatedly, he seeks the Lord's forgiveness. He trusts God not to remember the sins of his youth. In the midst of that suffering, those sins of youth are brought to mind, and he's overwhelmed as he thinks about the guilt of that sin. And he's trusting that God in His covenant love will not remember those sins and put them away. In verse 11, he asks God to pardon his iniquity, for it is great. In verse 18, he pleads for God to look on his affliction and trouble and forgive all his sin. So there's conviction of sin here as he faces this suffering. We don't know what that sin is. We don't know the nature of it in David's life. But there's conviction, and it leads to confession. And that should be true in our lives as well. And the basis for this hope of forgiveness is founded upon God's covenant love. See verse 6. We read there, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. God's mercy is everlasting. The name Lord there is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. And loving kindness or mercy is the love of God that binds us in covenant relationship with Him. And so it's on the basis of that covenant relationship that David pleads for the forgiveness and the mercy of God in his life. Verse 11 is another verse that indicates this same idea. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." It's on the basis of God's eternal faithfulness that we can depend upon God to forgive us in Christ. It's the name of God that reflects the character of God, and God's character is unchanging and unfailing. And so it is on that basis that David pleads for his forgiveness. So suffering may be corrective, but we must not lose heart in the midst of it. Hebrews 12 urges us, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Well, that's one purpose. But a second purpose that we see is that suffering can be a part of the spiritual warfare that we encounter in this life. Many times we don't know what is going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. However, Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6:12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Job's sufferings give us a window into what goes on behind the trials of God's people sometimes. Satan, you'll recall, suggested that Job loved God only because he had been richly blessed by the Lord. And so, according to God's sovereign will, God permitted Satan to afflict Job in order to prove that his faith was a genuine faith, and that Satan's assessment was false. That was what was going on behind the scenes. And yet Job did not know that. He wasn't aware of it. Still, he was in the midst of a spiritual battle. David also faced many enemies, both from outside Israel and from within. And these were physical enemies. But behind them was the adversary, Satan, seeking to undermine God's redemptive plan to establish Israel as a shadow of His eternal kingdom. We also face a hostile world, a world that's opposed to Christ. And so we think of the enemies that we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is at odds with God's people, opposing Christ and those who identify with Him. We battle indwelling sin. So there's the enemy within, the flesh, our own sinful desires are enemies that we have to resist. And of course, we have to resist the fiery arrows of the adversary, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion. And God has given us the armor to stand against that in His strength. But in that battle, we may suffer. We may suffer persecution. We may suffer various trials. It's part of that spiritual warfare that we suffer these things. Well, throughout this psalm, David responds to tribulation rightly. He prays for deliverance from his enemies in the world around him. In verse 2, he says, "O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me." And then again in verses 19 and 20, he prays, "Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." So he seeks the Lord's help for protection against the enemies who are assaulting him in the world. But he also asks for God's deliverance from the enemies within. Verse 16 and 17 indicate that he is lonely and he is afflicted. His heart is enlarged with troubles, or overwhelmed with trouble. He is in deep distress or anguish at this time. And so he pleads for God to be gracious to him and to deliver him. Again, it is in this covenant relationship with the Lord that he has confidence. He prays with confidence in verse 3. None who wait for you will be ashamed. In other words, God's hand will not be removed from His people. He will not abandon His people in order to allow them to be shamed by their enemies. Instead, it is the enemies who will be put to shame. Those who remain in rebellion against the living God will one day be destroyed. And on the final day, they will bow and confess Jesus as Lord, even as He pronounces eternal judgment upon them. You see, the only shelter from God's just wrath against sin is found under that covenant of grace that is in Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, we are protected and preserved in the midst of the spiritual battle. And that is why David calls upon the Lord in this way. In the midst of the suffering that we face in spiritual battle, we can pray with confidence because of God's covenant love and faithfulness. Well, thirdly, we see that constructive suffering is another purpose. God uses suffering in our lives to shape and to mold us into useful vessels for Him. It's through trials that we are refined in our faith. It's the way that we learn perseverance. It's the way that we grow in godly character. It's the way that we learn hope, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Remember what we memorized this month, or actually this quarter in our Sabbath School memory program, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And speaking about the refining work of suffering in the lives of believers. But this molding takes place, how? As we grow in the knowledge and the application of God's Word in our lives. It isn't just the trials alone that change us. It's not just because we're sitting in a trial that we are molded into the character of Christ. But it is through that trial that we are driven to search the Scriptures. And by God's grace, to apply that truth in our lives. That is what changes us. It's the Holy Spirit leading us to the truth of God's Word and then helping us to apply that Word in our lives that we are able to grow and to be refined in all of these qualities of God's character. One of the themes of Psalm 25 is to plea for guidance or instruction. Remember David's suffering in this psalm. His prayer is for instruction. David is expressing a desire to learn from whatever this test is that he is facing. He asks in verses 4 and 5, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." And we see his attitude reflects a teachable spirit. The desire to learn. What is his attitude? Well, he shows the importance of humility and reverence in seeking guidance. In verse 9, David acknowledges that God leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. And in verse 12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord or reverences the Lord? He will instruct him." What is your attitude in the midst of suffering? Are you wanting to be taught? Are you teachable? Humbly receptive to the truth of God's Word in that circumstance. In addition, David expresses confidence in the Lord's unfailing counsel. The counsel that God gives us in His Word is completely dependable. Verse 8 mentions that the Lord is good and upright, and so He instructs sinners in His way. Verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth." Verses 12 to 14 then go on to highlight the blessings of yielding to the instruction of the Lord. A prosperous soul, a soul that prospers. Blessings to descendants. Knowledge of His covenant. And so when we go through the refining fires of tribulation, we need to maintain a teachable spirit. A spirit of humility and reverence for God. as well as confidence in His unfailing counsel, which is revealed to us in His Word. In verse 15, we see the commitment of David, which should be ours as well. He says, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." We need to keep our eyes fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of trial, that we might learn from Him through that difficulty. Well, that leads us to the fourth purpose, and that is that suffering is for the glory of God. Often we think when we suffer, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" We may indeed be praying that prayer, "Search me," and we're not getting an answer, and we're wondering, why are we in the midst of this difficulty? But suffering is not always related to correction or to character building. It is also for the purpose of testifying to the glory of God. Consider the man born blind in John chapter 9. The disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus responded, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." See, the many years of blindness that this man, who is now an adult, the many years of blindness that he experienced and suffered, he suffered so that at that moment in history, Jesus' divine power could be displayed as he healed that man's eyes, and that God could be glorified. That man did not know that through all of those years of being blind. And yet, on that day, his eyes were opened and Christ was exalted as the Messiah. Well, this idea of suffering for the glory of God is difficult for us to accept and to understand. Often we don't see the specific purpose behind the trial at the time. We don't understand what's going on. But when we remember that as those who have been redeemed by the Lord, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, then we will be set on the right course to endure it with joy. When we keep that chief end in mind as those redeemed by Christ, we will be started down the right path to endure trial with joy. When we recognize that God's wisdom is inscrutable and that His ways are perfect, we can endure tribulation by His grace for His glory, even though we don't understand the specific reason behind it. In suffering, He is glorified as we respond with Christ-like character and humility. And we are able to endure that suffering through the power and the mercy that the Lord supplies, who holds us in covenant with Him. That is the basis of our confidence to endure. When our hope and trust rest in God, we are able to bring glory to Him in suffering, even though we don't see the specific purpose. He enables it. Well, that kind of trust is what David expresses in this psalm. He testifies right from the beginning in verse 2. "O my God, in You I trust." He also emphasizes his willingness to wait upon the Lord with a yielded heart in verse 3 as well as 5. 5 says, "For You I wait all the day." And in verse 21, "For I wait for You." So he is confidently placing his hope in God to help and to sustain him. His prayer and expectation is that God will redeem Israel out of all his troubles. And that is our certain hope as well. God will redeem His people out of all the trials of this world, and He will bring us safely into His eternal presence. We will not be disappointed. "None of those who wait for You will be ashamed," David says in verse 3. And so God will be glorified. We may not understand, but when our trust is resting in Christ alone, we know that we will be kept through that trial. We know that He will be glorified through that trial. Well, are you facing a difficulty tonight? Are you facing a trial, tribulation? Because of God's covenant love, if you are in Christ tonight, if you are in fellowship with Him, because of the covenant love of God, you have the confidence to endure that with joy. He will keep you through it because of His everlasting mercy, because of His generational faithfulness. Sometimes that suffering is corrective, and if that's the case, you need to confess the sin that God brings to light. Sometimes it's due to spiritual warfare, and we must always remember to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, putting on the full armor of God to resist. Sometimes that suffering is constructive. God's using it to refine and shape us, to mold us into the character of Christ. Sometimes the purpose is hidden from us, but it will ultimately glorify God. Above all, we know that for all those who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, He will cause it to work together for our good. And what is that good purpose? That good purpose is that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. And we know that that will be the case. And we know that in glory we will be like Him when we see Him face to face. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these Psalms, and particularly this Psalm of David that gives us a window into his soul as he was wrestling through some tough times, some times of suffering and tribulation, and as he was searching his heart and he was considering Your truth and Your glorious promises and the covenant relationship that You have established with him. Father, as we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, we pray that You would help us to follow this path that David followed, that we would consider the benefits of that covenant relationship, that we would be willing to be examined by Your gracious hand and to confess sin where You expose it in our lives, that You would give us a heart of courage and boldness as we face the enemies in this world and we battle that spiritual warfare, that we would have faith to rest in Your strength. Lord, that we would be willing to be refined through the fire of testing and see how that shapes us into the character of Christ as we are driven to search the Scriptures and as we are led by the Spirit to apply that truth in our lives. And Father, we pray that when we have come to our wits' end, we just can't understand, that we would rest and wait in You, knowing that You are all-wise, that Your grace is abounding, and that You indeed will be glorified through whatever it is that we suffer as we wait upon You. Lord, I pray for each one here tonight that You'd uphold us and keep us and preserve us through this week, that Your name would be glorified and Your people would be sanctified and strengthened for Your service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.